Good morning. Today's reading is from Romans 12, chapters 3 through 8. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks to be to God.
Jackson, I'm about to just say amen and let's go home. That was just unbelievable. They wish I was going to do that. That was just, you know, Jackson, I'll tell you what I like about that. It's not just that you read that so well. It's the courage to do it. That's what really matters. That's a beautiful thing. Good for you, young man. That was his desire. He raised his hand and said, I'd like to read Scripture. And we said, absolutely. And a lot of work's gone into that. So I'm really grateful. I want to say a couple of personal words before I begin. Thank you to the band. Beautiful music. Thank you so much. This past week, we have seen, we are in a time, as Bob mentioned during the prayer time, that we want to pray for our political leaders. And it's dangerous, right? When people start mailing explosive devices, it's just dangerous. And we've all talked about how the animosity is getting too much and the language is too much. And well, now we have actions like this. So I really call us to pray for all political leaders. And especially during a time where we're right in an election, we want to pray for every candidate everywhere. And just say, you know what, we just want to have a good election, we want to have a fair election, we want to have an election that people participate in, and be in prayer for that. Yesterday, we saw the just terrible news of a synagogue in Pittsburgh. A gunman enters with a very dangerous weapon and kills several and injures others. And I don't know about you, but our church council was away on retreat yesterday, Friday and Saturday, and we prayed about this. And I, in the hours thereafter, I've just been terribly sad. We have a member of the church who's here right now, and her son-in-law is actually one of the agents that's investigating this. And we want to pray for that, all that is happening, and that brings justice to such a situation. But yesterday afternoon, I just, you know, you can do such simple things now so quickly. And so I pulled out my phone and I sent a text message to Rabbi Michael Holtzman of the Northern Virginia Hebrew Congregation over in Reston. One of the great things about working in this organization called Voice is that my circle of relationships has widened. And so I know Michael. He and I have actually sat and studied Scripture together. And talked about what it means to live out the great commandment. And so I just texted him. I said, hey, I just want you to know that our people are worried about your people today, and we're just so sorry about the news, and we pray for the safety of Jewish people everywhere. And he just texted back a little while later and said, you have no idea what that means to us. And I thought there was going to be a prayer service that his congregation was going to organize, but it's actually not going to be until probably their Shabbat service on Friday. And so what I'm going to do, if there is a way that we can participate in that, because their building is only so large, so if there's a way we can participate in that, I'm going to let you know that by a special e-note. So if you want to know that information, you might want to sign up on the website for my e-note. That's how those communications go out. It's hard to do that any other way. I had what I think is a really good idea that God, I'm going to claim the Lord kind of gave me during Bob's prayer this morning. That's a sign that my mind was focused, not wandering. But I don't know if it would be received as a good idea, so I'm not going to announce it. But if Rabbi Holtzman thinks it's a good idea, I'm going to need your help. And I'm going to need about 80 of us at minimum. But it's not good to force your good ideas on others. Amen? My mother calls that impolite. And so what you do is you find out, and then you contact your congregation. So just be aware I'll be doing that this week, but I've shared that with him. And then I want to say I'm really appreciative of political leaders, president, vice president, others, who have clearly condemned violence. We're in need of a very clear word in America. And we're also in need of behaviors that follow that are in keeping with that clear word. And that includes us. It starts with us. And so several weeks ago, I preached a sermon series called Mind the Gap, talked about how we speak to one another. But basically, we of all people have to be people of great love at this time. Amen? And we're in the weeks before an election, so it's easy to get a little skewed. It's easy to violate your own ethics. But we are a people of love. So let us be the light that we sing about. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. So let's do that. Amen? I'm going to preach a sermon. I've got a whole other sermon up here that I'd rather preach, but I'm going to preach this sermon instead. And ask you to pray for me with me. Lord our God, thank you for Lord God, thank you for a courageous child who steps up to a pulpit in front of a bunch of people and reads the Word of God with conviction and confidence. Who reminds me that your Word is needed at every age and every stage of life. Who reminds me of what it means to live a courageous faith and to embrace a gift that you have given us in such a way that the rest of us experience a moment of joy and beauty. May we all be such people, and may you use the text this morning to speak to us about that necessity that you call us to each day as we live as your disciples. May your Holy Spirit move in such a way that people would walk away today believing and experiencing your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Two parents stand on a playground, sit on a playground bench, and they're watching their son. He's not that large. He's not very big, but while he's moving, he's just on the move on the playground equipment. He's up and down and back and forth, and he's on this piece of equipment that is a series of interlocking squares, and he's climbing it, and he is nimble and adept, and he is a joy to watch, and they do it. They don't even know how much time has gone past, and then finally he gets up to the very top of it, and he holds himself, and he slips through those squares, and he's just hanging there, and he releases his hands, and he jumps to the bottom, and he runs over to his parents, and when they run over, they greet him, and they just, in open arms, they say, "Oh my goodness, we're going to start calling you Spider-Man. And he says, "Why?" And they say, "Because you're so amazing on the jungle gym. It's just amazing. You were up and down. You were side to side. There was nothing you couldn't do. Wow." And his grin is what? Ear to ear. Absolutely. You've been on that playground, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah, you've seen it. You've seen what happens when you speak into somebody's life a true statement. There's a woman, a mother. She's with her daughter. Daughter's about this tall. Next to the daughter is a boy about the same age. They're in the Smithsonian Natural History Museum. They're looking at the dinosaurs. And as her daughter and the daughter's next-door neighbor friend walk up to each dinosaur, before the mother can read the plaque, these two kids are obviously competing about who can say the type of dinosaur first, who can say what it eats, and then who can talk about why its unique bone structure allows it to do certain things that other dinosaurs can't do. And the kids are just going exhibit to exhibit to exhibit, and they're nailing it, and they stop every so often to argue about the proper pronunciation of the Latin name. It's just amazing. And they finish the exhibit and they go to lunch and they're sitting at lunch and the mom looks at these two and says, "You two are like the scientists that created the exhibition. You knew everything. Like, I didn't have to read any of the plaques. You already knew all the information. I don't know how you did that. You're so smart." And they're smiling what? Ear to ear. Because frankly, it feels pretty good when somebody tells you that you're good at something. Wouldn't you agree? And that's kind of true for people throughout their lives. You're never too old to get that message, and there's never a time you don't need to hear it. That you bring something of value, that you have a unique ability and a unique gift. And yet, what I notice is children are uniquely able to hear it. I've never met a child who, when you looked at them and said, "That was so great," I've never had a child look at me and go, "Oh, it wasn't that great, really. Could have done better. Someone say he did it a little better. Just never met a child that does that. Where do we lose the ability? Where is it that we lose the ability to hear a true statement about ourselves and not simply receive it? When is it that we begin to confuse humility with low self-esteem, which are not the same thing? One is of God, and I believe one is of the devil. Where does it happen? What influences us to lose that? I know some people never hear those good words. I know a few of us have been raised in homes, and I think it's a really small minority, I really do, that are raised in homes where nobody ever says any good thing, where all you heard was, "You think that's a good score? I think you could have done better." You call that soccer? But most of us didn't grow up in that. Most of us grew up hearing, "I love you. Here's what you did well. I'm proud of you." So how is it? I mean, I understand for people that never heard the message, I understand why they later become people who can't hear the message. But how is it that we lose the capacity to hear that message? Is it the society in which we live? It's constant calls that everything's got to be perfect, that every application has to be stunning, that every grade has to be an A, that everybody's got to look a certain way in order to be considered handsome, beautiful. I mean, is that what does it? I don't know what does it. I only know that people get to a certain point and it feels like I'm losing the battle to tell people how God created them. And so I love the words of the Apostle Paul because I think that's what he's trying to do. I think that's the point of this section of his letter to the Romans. And I think what he's trying to help people do is enter into a strong life. And strong living is found when we take confidence in how God has created us. A strong life is found when we recognize the bountiful nature of our abilities. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as somebody who just has, I'm going to use some fancy words today. Are you ready for this? I'm doing it to impress you. I want you to know that. A plethora of abilities. Just say plethora. A plethora of abilities. Do you feel that way about you? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that God has given you this, and that this a strong life that has confidence is only arises when we believe that is how God made us, that we have skills and resources, because what Paul understands is until we use those for the glory of God, we're never going to have the life that the Lord intended for us. You'll always be some person who's like, I'm not that good. I haven't done that much. I'm not that great. You've got to claim something that the Lord has given you. That's what he writes about. And he has to write it to these people because most of the early Christians were not people of means. They were not people of social standing. They were not people of deep education. Most of them, not all, but most of them were poor. We were not a movement of the influential, friends. We were the movement of the grassroots. And in that time, in that day, especially in places like Rome and Corinth that were big cities, prosperous cities, these were the people that didn't have it all together. That's who he's writing to. And what he understands is there is a whole world and a whole culture in which they live that is telling them in direct and indirect ways, you're not that important. You don't really matter. You are not all that. And Paul, I think, embraces this passion to help the people of God claim who they are, not in their own thinking, but who they are in the mind of God. To see that they've been created in the beautiful image of God, and then as people that are claimed that way, created that way, they can begin to live that out. Because when people have a sense of their own abilities, it has a deep impact. And when people do not have a sense of their own ability and their own beauty, you can just watch them spiral away, can't you? And if you've ever had a child, if you've ever had a child who you watch lose their innate sense of purpose and goodness, you know the problems that come with that, right? The depression, the fearful anxiety, and a fear that is even beyond anxiety. You know, that's where the emotional illness, that's where it just grows. In that zone, when people lose a sense of who they are, not in their eyes, not in your eyes or society's eyes, but who they are in God's eyes. That's when you get an eating disorder. That's when you get the self-harming rituals. So Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, but he's not giving a recruiting sermon for how to use them in the church because he needs more ushers. He's talking about something deeply important and deeply theological. He's trying to help people understand what our Methodist Book of Discipline says, all persons are of sacred worth. That's what he wants you to hear. And he's got to do that with the congregation that he has because they live in a world that often doesn't tell them that. And I would argue he has to tell it to you too because you live in a world that often tells you you're never going to have it all right. If you think that an ad agency in Manhattan is ever going to tell you that you're good looking, forget it. That's not going to happen. They're going to keep putting airbrushed beautiful celebrities in front of you saying you got to look like this. And there has to come a time where we claim ourselves not because of what others think of us, but because we understand that we have been created in the image of God. I'd like to know over the course of my life how many negative inputs I've received about my appearance. You're too thin. You're gaunt. You're skinny. You're that kid. And eventually, you just got to say, you know what? I'm actually very good looking. I'm a handsome man, not because I'm in your ad, but because I resemble my Creator. There is some aspect of God's beauty that is in you and that is in me. Amen? And so you live in this society that's going to keep telling you that you're not fully adequate, that you don't have it all together, and that you should think. And that's why so many of us have an interior voice that says, ugly, dumb, inadequate, not like other people. And that voice is a real voice, and it is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. because the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Scripture, and what Paul says so clearly to us today is this. He says, do not let yourself be shaped by what everyone else does. This is Romans 12, 1 through 2. It's actually the translation that a scholar named Paul Ochtemeyer gives. Do not let yourself be shaped by what everyone else does, but rather let yourselves be transformed by a whole new way of thinking so that you can discern what conforms to God's will, namely, what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect. You know the old King James, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be ye transformed. Paul says, listen, when I look in you, when he looks inside the members of his congregations that he was writing to, he says, we all have different gifts. This is verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace that was given to us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in abundance with your faith. If it's in serving, then serve. If it's in teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it's to give, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. If it's to read Scripture, do it with panache and style. And yet, how often do I find that people just deny, deny, deny? How many times as a pastor have I gone to people and said, hey, I think you could really do X. Hey, would you consider? And sometimes some of you just respond and you're like, yeah, I can do that. But often, I'm so grateful to those of you who speak words of encouragement into the lives of others. You have no idea how grateful I am. I watch you as parents. I watch you with your kids sometimes, how you just get down right on their level and you look at them and you're just speaking those words. Some of you are grandparents and now you're getting a second joy in this, a second round. Some of you are friends of children. And you coach soccer or some other sport, or you're a Boy Scout leader or a Girl Scout leader. You've got some way that you're speaking into the life of a child, and you're unlocking these gifts. And we have to do it so persistently because over time, this world convinces them that it's not true. And you know what it's like if you've ever had one of those kids in your life. When you see that transition, you have to be utterly persistent in love. And it's so hard when somebody is just giving up on themselves. You feel like you're on a spiral with them. And you've got to step up. And I want to do what Paul does. I want to give you the Word of God so that when you look at yourself in a mirror or you look at others, you say, you know what? I've got to claim this gift that God has placed within me, and I've got to be not, it's not that I'm so wonderful, but isn't it so wonderful that God has placed something in me? And celebrate what is there. And so if you encourage, do it cheerfully. If you serve, then serve with joy. If it's in teaching, then teach. Some of you, friends, some of us are like, well, imagine if we were downtown at the National Gallery of Art. And imagine if you were walking through the museum and you're looking at all this beautiful art, and there was Rubens, and there was Da Vinci, and all those classic artists. And you saw them. You know, there's the Bernini. And then a friend walked up to you and said, hey, let's go down and see the Impressionists down here. There's some beauty, there's Cezanne, there's Monet. It's gorgeous down there. Let's go down and see it. And you said, hey, I've been to this museum many times. This is all that's here. There aren't any, I don't know what you're talking about. And they say, no, there's a whole other beautiful section. It's just right down the hall on the left. And you kept saying, no, I've been here, it's here. And you would deny yourself the ability to see that new space of beauty, that different art from the art you've been looking at. But your denial would not make it any less present. Amen? So when you hear somebody calling something out in you and recognizing something in you, and you deny it, oh, I don't really think I can. No, I wasn't that good. I was just... Again, the confusion between low self-esteem and humility. And you deny it, it doesn't make it any less present. And the thing you are denying is not yourself. It is the gift of God that is within you. And friends, you do not want to deny what the Lord has done. Amen? Hey, it's one thing to say, I didn't have a great day today. You know, I wasn't at my best today. We all have that day. Amen? It's another thing to say, God can't use me to do a good thing. That's not denying yourself. That's denying the power of God in the world. And so what Paul does is he just says it to them. He says, you know what, you've got these gifts, but how do we identify them? How do we see this in ourselves, and how do we help others do it? And I think that what we've got to help people enter into is a biblical way of thinking. And a biblical way of thinking about yourself is to ask yourself, what is the gift that would enable me to live a strong life? A life when I have confidence in how God's created me, a life where I recognize the bountiful nature of God's abilities that are placed within me. And can you go out and imbue others? Isn't that a great word? Imbue others with the skills that they have and the blessing that they are. And when they deny it, just don't argue with them. Just smile and say, you can deny it all day long. It doesn't make it any less true. Sometimes I say to people, I know more about you right now than you know about yourself. Sometimes you have to do what I call superpower thinking. You have to ask yourself, what's your superpower? I mean, as the comic book heroes go to the big screen and they make great movies because they know their superpower, right? I mean, Storm, she knows she can ride on the wind and conjure up weather. That would be great. You know, Captain America. Truly Captain America. I mean, he doesn't just walk around going, I've got a cool shield. He doesn't do that. He walks, he knows. He knows he's strong. He knows he's fast. He knows he's persevering. This guy, Iron Fist, all he has is a super strong punch. That's all he has. But he's still a superhero. Why? Because he knows what he has. And then, Black Panther, do you know what his superpower is? He being awesome. That's exactly right. That's what I was going to say, too. He's just awesome. But he didn't wake up in the morning and say, gosh, I wish I could do things. Can I ask you something? What's your superpower? What's the unique thing that makes you you that you can claim and use as your strength and your gift and give glory to God as you use it? And think about how you use it, not just to benefit. Of course it's going to benefit you. Of course, you know, Captain America some days just moves the bed across the room. He uses his power for himself. But some days he uses it for everybody else. What's the gift you use that because God gave it to you and because you use it, our lives are better? That's what Paul's asking you to think about. He gives a list here. In Romans, he gives a list in 1 Corinthians. He gives another list that appears in places in Ephesians. He gives these lists so that we can think about it, and the lists aren't even all-encompassing. And I'll tell you something, friends. Some of you right now are saying, well, I don't really have this. I don't have a strength. I don't. Your greatest weakness is your failure to recognize your strength. And the difference between a strong life in a boring life is whether you are willing to acknowledge that God has made you already beautiful, already good. The gift is already within. But you're going to have to find a way to think about it, claim it, and live it. And the way I would start is I would simply read the text and begin to ask yourself what God is telling you. When we name our gifts, what we discover is what Paul said in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for just as each of us has one body, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How is it that this boy walked up this morning and read the scripture when I have adults in this room who would say, I could never do that? What's the difference? Is it a strength and a weakness? No. It's a claimed strength. It's a hand in the air. It's a feeling that maybe God told me to do something and he just trusted the Lord. And when you say about yourself you have no gifts, that is a crisis of faith. It is not self-doubt. It is God-doubt. It is doubting that the Lord has made you, as the scripture says, that you have been made, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are of sacred worth. And you are. And I really think if we could convince each other and our children of this, I think that a lot of hardship that they suffer would go away. And listen, if you've got a kid who's struggling, it's not because you're a bad parent and you haven't done your job. Trust me, this society is working against our children in a thousand ways to be simply functional, loving human beings. So we're all struggling. If you right now feel like you're the only one, trust me, you are not the only one. And what we could do is be a blessing to one another. And it's not because I want something from you. This text is used by clergy. I've done this 1,000 times, well, okay, 50 times in my life probably. This one text is so often used to say, and now you all have gifts, and I need some Sunday school teachers, and I need some greeters. Today, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. And I don't just want it for you. I want it for your children and for everybody you love. I want people to know their value. Because once people know their value, a host of mental health issues resolve. A host of life crises go away. Why? Because it's okay if we fail sometimes. As long as we know that we have that integrity within us that allows us to take the next faithful step and to do the things that God is asking us to do. That's what I want for you. That's what Paul wants for us. And so you are already strong. When you and I name and claim our gifts, we demonstrate that we trust God and we live a life so that if people tell us that we won't amount to much, we know we shouldn't trust them. When failure tells us that we'll never accomplish anything, we know not to trust it. When circumstances align to beat us down, we don't trust our circumstances. We know that God is greater than our circumstances. When sin tells you that you can't do the things of God, you know that message is a liar. And so often you and I trust 100 inner and outer voices telling us what we can't do instead of the Word of God that says you have been imbued with gifts. You are already strong. You are already beautiful. Not because of what you have done, but because of the power of God within you. And you can end up doing such marvelous things to bless other people. But if you don't take heed to what Paul's saying to you today, let me tell you the life you're going to end up living. It's going to be like the inflatable ad thing down at the store all right, down the costume store down the street, that little pop-up store, and they had one of these inflatables out there, and we drove past it on Thursday, and three preachers in a car drove past, and one of them went, "That's an illustration. I don't know what it is, but that's an illustration." And we went back and took a picture of it, and the inflatable, he's intended to be up, joyful, waving around, right, doing his thing, drawing your attention. But instead, we don't know what happened to him. He's just falling like you on your bad days. And then I went back Friday. Yeah, the other day I went back. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had a video of this? It'd be even better on video. Why didn't I take a video on Thursday? They pulled him out of the lineup on Friday. They took him inside because they were just like, dude, you have got to find your gift. You say spirit, but you don't have what? The spirit. Because once you know the Holy Spirit, you stand tall. And I was like, I can't take a video. And then it occurred to me, I kind of look like this guy. I'll just stand and do it. I'm comfortable. Because when the spirit is in you, you just recognize that the way you were created is your gift. And that's what the world desperately needs. And so here's the take home. Here's the homework. Are you ready? First couple things. One thing. Church council met Friday and Saturday. I think that in January, February, and the new year, we're going to do a whole series on this. And we're going to use this resource by Gallup called Strength Finders. It's data-based. And they've done it for faith communities. And they use Scripture. They combine their tests with Scripture. And we're going to try to get everybody in our church to do it. And the reason is, we want your church to be a place where you, because you come here, you get things out of it, and it builds you up, and it helps you do your life well. We think your church ought to be that resource for you. We also think we could start some really interesting conversations in families. I'll tell you then. The second thing is this. Here's the homework. Would you communicate with somebody this week what their gifts are? Would you communicate in some form? Would you write a letter like my dad did me when I was a sophomore at Virginia Tech, and my dad sent me a letter saying, "Dear Tom, I think you are right that you should not go into accounting. Accountants like me have to sit in rooms all by themselves for long periods of time. I've never observed a time in your life when you could have done that well. But here's what you do well. Here's what you do well." And then he listed some things. What a father, wouldn't you agree? Why don't you be that parent? You know what makes me really sad? Over the years, I misplaced the letter, but its affirmation has been written on my heart. Would you write a letter? Would you send an email? I don't care if you text it. Because I know what you're going to do. You're going to leave here and say how busy you are and I didn't get to it. You know what? The Holy Spirit is going to impress it upon you and make you feel lousy until you do it. That's what I'm doing today. There is some guilt that is good. And I'm giving it to you. But here's what I want you to be. I want you to be a blessing to someone else. I want you to write a message of love and hope on the heart. And I want you to say things that are true. Do not make stuff up. Observe that which is true about that individual. It may be a coworker. It may be a friend. It may be a family member. It doesn't matter. Let God guide you. But then would you also sit and just spend a little time claiming your own? And if the only thing you know how to do is encourage others, guess what your gift is? Encouragement. So just sort of give God praise. Wow, Lord, I do this so easily. It just comes like this to me. Thank you. Oh my, doesn't the world need us to be a light? This little light of mine, what? Amen. Amen. And amen.